Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Today I want to share some thoughts with you about the two scriptures we just read and the one I'm going to read, which is from the Gospel. It's Mark 10, 17 through 31. And it goes as this. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. This is knelt before Jesus. And asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Amen. You know the commandments. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God, for with God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." The word of the Lord. Amen. It always makes me uncomfortable to read about the rich young ruler, particularly reading here in the wealthiest, on average, zip code in the state of Maine. Today, I'm not going to focus necessarily on that, though. I want to focus on the three scriptures taken as a package. And I'm going to start with Job, who we know from the beginning of the book is a very righteous and upright person. But he certainly experienced those words that we heard from Hebrew. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing to soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Job went from being wealthy, very wealthy, just like the young ruler, which at that time was taken of as a sign of God's favor, to being poor, utterly in despair, and physically broken. Indeed, the double-edged sword had penetrated and divided him. Job's friends are convinced he has done something to deserve his loss and suffering. Job, as we heard, maintains his innocence to the point of believing that he can stand in front of intense heat and be purified as gold. Very, very confident. He seeks a hearing with God, and he's ready. He's prepared his arguments. He's confident in how the judgment will turn out. I'm just thinking of that and thinking of how many times I've prepared arguments in anticipation of something coming up and saying, okay, I'm ready. Whether it be, you know, a personal situation, whether it be something at work, whatever, I am ready. My arguments are foolproof, ready to go. Anybody else do that? Anybody ever have a meeting that actually went according to the way you thought it was going to go with all your preparations and arguments? Not so much. And the other thing that strikes me here as well is Job gets the idea in his mind, he cannot let it go. And in his situation, probably not as bad as what happens in our situations when we maybe latch on to some ideas, some negative thoughts, and we just, for some reason, can just never let them go. You know, I always think about Paul and his advice in his letters to always focus on the beautiful, focus on everything that is good. If we could only do that, how much better it would be. But I digress there. We know Job is right? We know he's right. He hasn't done anything to bring on the devastation that he's experiencing. He doesn't deserve to be in this condition. And actually, he doesn't really deserve to be rich at the beginning or at the end either, right? I mean, that was just, that was at the time, but he's neither deserving of being fabulously wealthy and then losing everything, or does he deserve to be fabulously wealthy again? You know, when Job does have his encounter with God, it doesn't really go as he expected, as we talked, it never goes as we expected either. I love some of these Job quotes. So I just want to read a little bit from 38. So Job's already with his arguments. He's ready to go. He's convinced that God's going to say, "Yep, you're right. I am such a fool. I really messed it up. You should never have suffered the way you do." But then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. "Who is this that darkened counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place? Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness?" Yeah. I mean, God was not really entertaining Job's arguments. It didn't really go the way he expected. Now, jumping forward to the rich young ruler, I want to do a little comparison with Job. As with Job, he's wealthy. Once again, implying that he is experiencing God's favor. As with Job, he's confident in his observance with what God requires. He's a faithful servant. Job was a faithful servant as well. He has his arguments ready, just like Job has his arguments ready, and he's seeking a hearing. Now, Job had a tough time finding God, but the rich young ruler has no problem at all finding Jesus. And unlike Job, he isn't suffering either. So he has his encounter right on the spot. Right? It seems to me he's expecting Jesus to confirm his goodness. Kind of looking for a pat on the back, which I think we all do from time to time. It's nice to be thanked for doing something. You know, even if you don't expect the thanks and you know you shouldn't, it's nice to have that happen. Well, as with Job, his encounter doesn't go as he expected it to go. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The words of Jesus cut the rich young ruler right to the core, sending him away grieving. It's interesting, you know, I read these things and I try to put yourself in the position of Job and the position of the rich young ruler, and you're kind of on their side. At least I find myself being on their side, you know. I mean, Job didn't do anything wrong. The rich young ruler has done everything right, you know. And yet, God doesn't respond the way they had hoped. So where does that leave us? It's kind of disturbing to have these good people suffering and sad and grieving. I mean, realistically, looking at ourselves, it's highly likely we are more wealthy, healthy, knowledgeable, and comfortable than both Job and the rich young ruler, right? In the sense that, and by the standards of the time, we would be among the favorite of God for sure. Okay. So the question is, are we destined to suffer like Job and be sad and disappointed like the rich young ruler? Because we know some hard times are coming. In everybody's life, there are hard times. It just happens. And perhaps, you know, at least Job and the rich young ruler heard from God. It's possible that we may never hear from God. So maybe the problem is with the expectations, maybe even the pride Job and the rich fella had. Job expected to win his case, and the rich guy expected a validation of his goodness, neither of which went so well. Maybe we need to readjust our expectations of how God will act and in what time frame he will act. God is just not necessarily going to act the way we expect. Our deal is to have faith that God's action or inaction, expected or unexpected, is above reproach. I just really like Psalm 131 in this regard. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. By reading that, I don't mean that we shouldn't have questions. I don't mean that we shouldn't seek answers. The first praise chorus we sung was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I mean, the Judeo-Christian tradition of asking questions, I think, has led to just wonderful outcomes. It's the basis of science. I mean, it's so I'm not saying by reading this psalm that we don't ask questions. We do ask questions. But sometimes, you know, we have to be content whether we get the answers we're seeking or not. And I have another dog stories. So sometimes it helps me when I'm thinking about these difficult things, and they are difficult, to keep this yogiism in mind. I live in a house of Yankee fans, right? So we have some yogiism. You can observe a lot by watching. And it's been a great pleasure over many years and my wife to have pets and watch them. And although not nearly an adequate comparison, we as humans do have an understanding of the world that the pets don't. And in a similar, though far less profound way, that God has an understanding that we don't. Right? So you can do some kind of levels here. And I'm thinking back on the dogs and the cats. We violate their expectations all the time. Right? In things as simple as having them on leashes or their cats, keeping them indoors. Yet they continue to trust us, even though we violated their expectations. And this is my Mozart story. We had a St. Bernard named Mozart. Great dog. Not unlike many St. Bernards, he got bone cancer, but he got it at a pretty young age. He was 4 and a half. And he also had another form of cancer that was a less aggressive form. We dropped him off at a surgeon where he had his hind leg removed. And as I was thinking about it, it seemed like it might be the dog version of Job. He was taken from a comfortable place, abandoned, not knowing why he was abandoned, and then had subsequent physical suffering, not being able to walk for quite some time, and in his case, not eating for almost a week. Turned out that he had a gastric upset as a result of the surgery, and he wasn't eating, and we could just see him going away in front of us until a vet gave him a shot of Pepcid and turned him around. And after the shot of Pepcid, he came and started eating, and he was great. He lived another 2 years. But throughout his ordeal, right, when he wasn't eating and he wasn't walking, he continued to trust us. It's always a joy for me to leash him up. Yeah, I still had to leash him because he could still outrun me even with his limited number of legs without any problem. It was always a joy to leash him up and have him go for a walk. He had just the greatest attitude. It was one of just being happy to be alive, and be part of our family, right? A daily reminder to me, which I promptly forgot about after I got done with walk, that I should be happy to be alive and be a part of God's family. I just wish I could have that, it would stick with me throughout every day. I want to close with some things we can expect from God. Darlene stopped before the passage in Hebrews, which is really the good news of the whole lesson here. And that is, after Hebrews, everybody's ready, don't want to hear the double-edged sword and separating the joint and the marrow anymore, right? We got that one. But after that, it continues with the good news. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler. Jesus loved the rich young ruler. Jesus loves us. He is there to intercede for us and argue on our behalf as when it comes our time to face the Lord. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.